message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. You know, it's just, I was reminded as we got here this morning and just walking up and down the halls and just listening to, hearing the voices and the laughter that takes place in the Bible study groups. It's just a good thing to hear on Sunday morning. So I appreciate you being here in our small groups. If you're not in one of our small groups, we encourage you to get involved in one of those. Also, if you missed our prayer time this past Wednesday night, our monthly day of prayer, it was just a sweet, rich time of prayer. And I pray that if you don't get to be a part of those, I mean, encourage you to come to be a part of those times. Well, it is a good time to be here this morning. I know on your mind that today is the first day that the Saints play. And I'm going to tell you what, I am not sensitive nor compassionate towards you, okay? All right? I like the Saints as well, but the word is premier, okay? We're going to be here, and we're going to listen to the Word, and if you get up, I'm going to call you out, so you better stay put to hear the Word this morning, okay? We're going to talk about the cares of the world, and that's a care of the world. The Word is much more important. I know you like sports. I like sports. When it comes to the Word, get a DVR, record the game, and we won't tell you the score. We'll let you watch it to the end, okay? And you can see it from the beginning. Appreciate you being here. If you know anybody that skipped out today because they wanted to watch the Saints play the Dirty Birds, you call them, tell them that I called them out at the beginning of the sermon this morning, okay? We're here to hear the Word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's study the Word. Mark chapter 4, as we are still diving in this great book this morning. How many is enjoying the book of Mark?
Yeah.
That was kind of delayed, man. How many is enjoying the Gospel of Mark?
Yeah.
Amen. That's a good word. I mean, just we're learning about who Christ is and digging into the Word. And we come to Mark chapter 4, and Jesus gives us this great parable. It's really the first of three in this chapter about the kingdom of God. You know, that's the whole thing about his preaching when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we're going to see some of that unpacked. Today it's the parable of the sower, and he talks about the sowing of the seeds. And we know very much, many of you do, in regards to what that is like with our garden ministry. And some of you are involved in planting those seeds, and it's pretty cool within a few days seeing that seeds pop up and having vegetation beginning to grow. And we're going to talk about what this means in light of the gospel, in the light of people's lives. And Jesus talks about how that as we sow the seed, that the seed falls in four types of soil. And there's a few things that I want to really help you to see today, and I want to challenge you with. Number one, probably many of you wonder, why is it that people respond differently to the gospel? You ever wonder that? Why some people you can talk to and it seems that they're so energetic, they're so eager, they're willing to learn, and some respond. And other people you talk to, they could care less. They may even be rude to you and say they don't even want to be a part of that. And I think this truth that we're going to learn today will help us understand why people respond differently to the gospel. Understand, the seed is the same in all of the soils. And the pass and the rocky soil and the thorny ground, the good soil, represent all the different types of hearts of people that the seed is sown in. The second thing that I want to challenge you with this morning is I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you going to do with the seed of the gospel? What are you doing with the seed of the gospel? And the third thing I want to make you ask yourself this question is, what type of soil are you? As we go through this word this morning, some of us oftentimes may think that we are part of the good soil, but I want the word itself to diagnose us. To be able to ask ourselves the question, where are we in these types of soil with the gospel that has been sown even in your own heart? And even today, as you listen to this, I pray that if some of you are the hard or the rocky or the thorny, I'm praying that God will move you to the good soil and He'll make you hear the word, give you ears to hear, give you mind to understand, give you faith to believe the gospel seed that has been given to us in His Word. So that's the challenge today. Wanting you to see what we do with the seed, wanting you to understand the responses that people give, and wanting you to evaluate yourself to see what our type of soil are you doing, and if you are the good soil, what are you doing with the seed that you have now? What does your life look like? Well, let's look at the text this morning. Chapter 4, Jesus tells the parable in verse 1 through 9. There, verse 10 through 12, Jesus gives us this interpretation or explanation to the disciples who are asking the question about the parables. And then verse 13 through 20 is where Jesus is actually interpreting the parables, where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So we're going to read verse 1 through 20 this morning. We get it all in context and together. Then we're going to go back and we're going to break that down. I'm going to give you just a couple of explanation points from the beginning after we read the text before we dive into the explanation. Let's start at verse 1. Jesus says here, the Gospel of Mark says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea," meaning Jesus, "and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let me give you a couple of explanations here in this parable before we actually dive in to really understand these four types of soil, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Number one, I want you to understand something, that the seed that is being sown here, according to Luke chapter 8, when Luke gives us this same parable, he makes it very clear that the seed is the Word of God. That is what is being sown. That you're not sowing denominationalism, you're not sowing good philosophy, you're not just sowing good teaching, you're not just sowing good morals. It is the Word of God. What is the Word of God that has been proclaimed up to this point? Go back to chapter 1 of Mark. The Bible tells us very clearly what it was that the disciples and what Jesus was preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Here's the gospel message. Repent and believe in the gospel, or the good news. Who's the good news? Christ Himself. He's the Savior. He's the one that's come. This is the Word of God. Guess what the Word of God is? The kingdom has come, meaning the kingdom is represented in Christ as the King. If anybody's going to be responding, they themselves have to respond to Christ as the King. They must repent of their sins and believe that He is the Savior. That's the Word of God that we are to sow in the seeds of people's lives. That Christ is the King, people must repent, and they must believe. You can't just go to people and say you need to choose Jesus, just add Him to your life. Listen, there has to be an acknowledgement of repentance and sin. Repentance in and of itself means that a person acknowledges that they are in a sinful spot, and that they must turn to a person who is able to redeem them. That is the Word of God. Now, what else do we need to understand about this parable? First of all, the disciples didn't get it to begin with, did they? So people that are there all by the sea, and Jesus is in a boat, and he's teaching, and the disciples, basically the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, lets us know the disciples are saying, Jesus, we don't understand. Why in the world are you teaching in parables? That's what Jesus tells us. Now let's understand that. In verse 10 through 12, what does Jesus say to them? Look at it again. Let's get this explanation out so we can understand why is Jesus teaching this way. Verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Or a better way to understand that would be in riddles. Jesus is saying to those outside, meaning to those who have yet to believe. To those, he's saying to them, he's saying the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. To those who have placed faith in him are the ones that God has opened up their minds to understand the truth, and that secret or that mystery has been given to them. Paul talks about the mystery, does he not? And also the epistles and Ephesians, he says the mystery is the gospel of Christ, how he is redeeming people to himself. And Jesus is saying, look, the secret of the kingdom is given to you. The only time that you're able to fully understand the gospel and the good news is when God opens up your mind to help you understand it. Now, you can sit in church for years and hear things over and over again, but it's not until God gives you hearing ears and an understanding mind that he allows you in that moment. It's one of those what we call an aha moment. I get it now. Anybody remember those aha moments for you? Sitting in church, hearing it all that time, and then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need Jesus. And in that moment, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to us. And so Jesus is saying the parables that he was teaching, it was for the disciples to understand something further about the kingdom. And those who have yet to believe, they weren't going to get it yet. Why? Because he tells us there in verse 12. Look at it. They may indeed see but not perceive it. They may indeed hear but not understand it, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That means exactly what it says, church. Meaning that until the Lord opens up their mind to understand, they're not going to turn and believe and be forgiven. No matter how much that we try to tell someone, it is up to the Lord to give them hearing ears and a perceptive mind to be able to believe it. Ephesians tell us that faith is the gift to believe. You and I can't give people faith, but you can give the seed of the word. Are you understanding where we're going? Jesus is saying to the disciples, because they're saying, why are you teaching this way? So in this moment, remember the crowd is there. Jesus is talking about the seed that's being gone. They would understand the agricultural analogy because they were in an agricultural setting. They would understand the sower. They would understand the seed falling on the different types of soil. But it was for the disciples to understand what was happening already in Jesus' ministry. He was the one who was penetrating the world, and the seed was going on various types of soil already in their ministry. It was for their understanding to be able to get it. Now let's talk about the types of soil. Because you and I, not just Jesus is the only one who's to be the sower, you and I are to be sowers of the seed. But I want to say this to you from the very beginning. If you don't throw the seed out, the seed's never going to grow. If you never cast out the seed of the gospel, it's never going to die and bring forth fruit. Imagine with me, how many of those in this room helped do some planting in our garden? Okay, a few of you. Come on. Are you like ashamed that you planted seed in the garden? Several of you in this room helped plant seed. Imagine if all of you just got together and looked at the seeds in the bags and says, that's some beautiful seeds. Why don't we just lay the seeds in the bag? Let's just keep it in our pockets because it's just so beautiful. Do you know what the garden's going to look like? Dirt and grass. And then our guys have more grass to cut. But unless the seed gets out of the packages and gets thrown into the dirt, it's not growing. So understand something as we talk about these different soils. You and I are the sower, and unless we cast the seed out, the seed's not going to grow. You got it? So let's talk about these four types of soil, because I guarantee you that all of us have probably encountered some of these types of people, and I also probably would promise you that many of us have probably been in some of these other types of soils before we became good soil. before the harvest came out in our own lives. Let's talk about these four soils. Number one, let's talk about the gospel being sown in the hard path. Look at me at verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." You see a picture of a path that's up here in front of you. This is a picture of a farm where you have a path that separates particular fields, and when a seed goes in this path, it's not going to grow, because a path is where the tractors have walked or gone up and down, where people are, and it's packed down hard. That soil is hard. It's so hard, the seed's not going to penetrate that soil. Jesus is saying that in that agricultural day when the seed was being sown, there was different types of actually planting methods of that day. Some planters, some sowers, wouldn't even till the ground until after they threw the seed. They would walk around with the seed, they would throw it on every area, they would just scatter it, and then they would till it under. And it was at that point, the seed that fell on good soil was the ones that they would grow. That sounds wasteful to me. But there were those who would till it and find out what was good, and they would know intentionally what is hard soil and what's bad soil, and plant it on the particular types of soil. But it was just a different method. That's why Jesus is using this illustration. That there are those who are going to fall on the hard path, and there are those that's not going to be able to grow when it's on the hard path. Who has Jesus encountered already in his ministry that we've looked at that's fallen on hard path? It's called the scribes. The scribes already are an illustration, a perfect point. This is why Jesus is using this parable, because Jesus' gospel ministry is already encountering these types of people. Let me just kind of recount for you. We won't look at the scripture, but let me just kind of recount for you in chapter 2. Remember, the scribes are present when Jesus has the paralyzed man who's let down in the house. Remember the story? And the scribes are there, and the scribes are upset because Jesus offers forgiveness to this man, and they're upset why he's doing that. Why? Because only God is the one who's able to forgive. And so Jesus says, what's greater? So he says to them, rise up and walk, to prove to them that he is God. And they're angry at this. And then you fast forward, and Jesus calls a Levi, a sinner, to be a part of his entourage, to be a follower. And again, the scribes are upset that Jesus, a religious teacher, is spending time with sinners. Fast forward a little bit more. In chapter 3, the scribes are in the synagogue. This time, not there really to worship God. They're there to catch Jesus in doing something else. And Jesus healed a withered man's hand. And it tells us in chapter 3, verse 6, that they begin to find a way that they could destroy him. It's in chapter 3 later also when the scribes also accuse Jesus of doing his miracles by a demon. It is in that moment that Jesus begins to talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's in that moment that Jesus is saying that their hearts are so hard that they're saying even his works are done by demonic possession. What's the point? Here's a perfect illustration of someone whose heart is so hard. They've heard the gospel being preached, but yet they've been resistant to the seed of the gospel that has been out there. As the gospel was being scattered, guess what was happening? In their religious mindset, listen to me, these were not unreligious people. In their religious mindset, they had a certain mindset of what God was and who He was and what He would do, but yet they missed the gospel being right before them. And Satan was coming and was snatching it away right in front of them. You know, there's another person. It's a story in Acts. Remember the story of Ananias and Saul? And God tells Ananias, "Ananias, I want you to go to a man that he's at such and such house. His name is Saul." And do you know what Ananias said to God in Acts 9? "Lord, do you know who he is? Do you know what he has done?" For you see, Ananias' picture of Saul was that Saul was a hard path. And he thought it was impossible for the gospel seed to penetrate that hard path. But what did Ananias eventually do? He went, and what did Paul do? He believed. How is it possible that you go from such a hard path to be so obstinate and rebellious to the gospel to believe? There's only one explanation. The seed that falls on the hard soil is also the seed that can penetrate the soil. You got it? So here, Although that he thought he was someone who wouldn't believe, yet God had him to go. Let me tell you how I think this to illustrate this point. A couple of weeks ago, I shared the story on a Wednesday night with some of you that our insurance agent came by here a couple of weeks ago, got a chance to talk with him and was sharing the gospel with him, and he's been on a journey. A few years ago, he said he and his family went to the Mormon church, and then he eventually went to the Baptist church. And so I'd ask him 2 weeks ago, I said, "Hey, how's your church doing?" He says, "Oh, do you know that my family and I, we've joined the Mormon church." So I began to question him. Actually, we began to talk about the insurance stuff. He came to give us a spill, and while we're talking, and I'm praying, "Lord, give me an opportunity." At the very end of our conversation, he says, "Is there anything else you would like to ask me?" Well, guess what I want to ask him? Do you think God answered that prayer? And I'm saying, "Actually, I do." And I began to just talk to him, and I began to ask him questions. Not an arrogant way or prideful way. Begin just ask him some of the doctrinal questions that are problematic within the Mormon teaching. And this was his answer. He says, "Byron, I'm not a biblicist, but it just feels right to me." Red flag. If you're making your doctrinal decisions about your feelings are going to lead you wrong. And as I began to talk to him, we talked for an hour, and God just began to just open up that door and that opportunity. And as time went through that conversation, I could tell he's beginning to get uncomfortable in the things that I was challenging him with. His phone rang, and he muted it. His phone rang again, and he answered it. And he asked the person, he says, "Can I call you back?" And as we began to challenge him in regards to the true belief about the gospel and Jesus Christ, his phone rang again, and he looked at me and says, "I got to go." And he bolted just like that. That's what I would say. Satan is coming, snatching the good news that I'm giving him, and he's walking away. Understand the scribes are religious. Understand this guy I'm talking about is a great father, he's a great husband, and he's a great provider, and he's a hard worker, but all those things make him lost. But yet, I have to throw the seed. And I have to trust that the seed that saved me is also the seed that can penetrate his hardness. I want you to understand something, that we're not to hold the seed, and you and I aren't to be the judge that person is not going to hear it. Are you God? Neither am I. And so you and I cannot determine if that person is going to stay hard. But you see here clearly, Jesus is saying that the seed is supposed to go out, and if it lands on a hard path, oftentimes Satan can come and snatch that away. But I guarantee you, if I get to talk to him again, I'm going to throw that seed out one more time. What's the second path? The second path that Jesus tells us is not just the hard path when the seed is going out and we're talking to people. The second path, he says, sowing the gospel seed on rocky ground. Look at the text again there in Mark chapter 4, verse 16. "And these are the ones who sown on rocky ground, the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately they fall away." How many of you know of anybody? I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you know people that supposedly got so excited in Jesus for a little while, and you haven't seen them in years? Supposedly got so excited about Jesus Christ that they're believers and they're telling people, but yet when things got a little hard or things got a little difficult, they're gone and they're not back ever. Understand something. When we're thinking about rocky soil here, we're thinking about pictures of like clear rocks. But actually, to the farmer, what is actually being described here is that the soil looks the same. The soil on top and the good soil looks the same. The difference is the rocky ground that Jesus is talking about is the dirt is shallow and the rock bed is underneath. Good soil, there's no rock. It's just good soil to great depth. And so the seed most definitely will hit and it will land and it will grow. Understand something. Jesus is not talking about people hearing the gospel being saved and losing their salvation. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about someone who has not evidently put their roots deep down into Christ, but they've responded to religious idealism, a religious philosophy, simply becoming a part of a cultural Christian behavior, but not really truly being changed. But Jesus is saying it falls on this rocky ground. Two things he says, choke it away. Tribulation and persecution. Tribulation being the hard times that we go through. Oftentimes where someone says, man, if that's Christianity, I'm not going to be part of that because obviously God must be abandoning me, rejecting me, so they'll walk away. Do you know that tribulation is a part of being a believer? James tells us that the trials that we go through is to refine our faith and to grow our faith. Tribulation is part of it. So when we hear people who are preaching and talking about this easy believism and everything is going to be great, that's not the gospel. Understand some. Jesus is saying that when the seed is sown there and people get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, I want you to understand something. This is one of the reasons. Hear me as your pastor. This is one of the reasons why we take an intentional, slow method with people who profess faith in Christ. That we're not the very next week or the very day when someone supposedly professes faith in Christ and dunking them in the baptistry, because we want to see the evidence that is there. We want to see fruit that is there. We want to make certain that they're true believers. Now, Jesus also talks about persecution. Do you realize that this, that most of you, some of you are in your small groups, actually study the book of Hebrews now in your small groups. Listen to me. This was the very issue that the author was addressing to the Hebrew Christians. That they were going through persecution because of their faith, and the author is encouraging them to persevere and not let the persecution make them turn away. Listen, if someone walks away for a very long time before they comes back, there's a great chance that the roots were never genuinely in Christ. Now, if someone walks away for a short time and God brings repentance to them and they come back, then that just means they've wandered and there was sinfulness that's there and God has brought godly guilt and they're repenting. But Jesus is saying that seed that goes out and it's just on shallow soil and it hits and the sun comes and scorches it, it proves that its roots weren't authentic and genuine. Let me show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I want to show you that Jesus makes it very clear that towards the end of time, there's going to be an increase in tribulation and persecution. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through verse 13. The question is asked, when the end of the age is going to be? You know, I remember when I was in high school and the Desert Storm and Desert Shield was going on. Man, I remember all these preachers were coming on TV and they were trying to dissect everything. They were saying this country represents this person. That means the end of time is going to be there. We got like 7 years left. Well, we're here some 20 years still later. Anytime some things happen in the Middle East, there's always somebody that's going to pop up and it's going to say that's the end of the time. Guess what? We've been in the end of time since Jesus came. Stop stressing and worrying about trying to figure out when He's coming. Just be busy about the work, and when He chooses to come, He chooses to come. Can we agree to do that? I mean, if you waste your time about trying to always look at end time prophecies and always trying to figure out the timeline of everything, Jesus has already told us nobody knows when. So you're wasting your time. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need to understand. You just don't need to be naive to the things of the end of the world. But it doesn't mean you don't need to worry, because worry's sin. You need to rest in the sovereign hand of God, that He's going to take care of us. But notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 24 about tribulation, when the seed has been sown. I want you to see how Jesus describes those here believers. Verse 3, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation." That's happening. Kingdom's going to happen against kingdom. That's happening. There's going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. That's happening. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Which means at the beginning of birth pains, that means there's going to be more, and the tensity is going to increase before Christ comes. In verse 9, notice what He says. "Then they will deliver you up to" what? "And put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for My name's sake." Christians are being hated by many nations right now, even our own. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And listen to verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be what? Saved. Folks, what I'm trying to show you is in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus' point is clear. That if we just spring up for a short time and tribulation causes your faith to turn away, your faith hasn't been genuine and or deep and or real. That He's going to cause us, He says. See, and here's the thing is, oftentimes we sit in a very comfortable setting right now, are we not? You're sitting in a building that has air conditioning when it's hot outside. We have the privilege of sharing the gospel. We don't have anybody standing at doors listening for soldiers possibly coming. We're not playing loud music to tune out the fact of what I'm saying so that those outside couldn't hear. You are in a good, safe place right now. But here's a picture. There are those throughout our world that aren't in such a comfortable setting. Imagine with me, many of you probably think, you may ask this, you may think this, I don't know if I could handle if I'm in a spot where I would have to choose Christ or my life. So maybe thinking that. Here's what I want you to understand. If you are in Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that He will give you the grace to stay strong in the time of your need. There are brothers and sisters throughout the world who are standing strong for their faith. You say, I don't know, Pastor, if I could really choose Christ for my life. I guarantee you, if you're genuinely in Christ, there may be fear in that moment. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that His grace will be sufficient for us in the hour of our need. Let me introduce you to a pastor who is facing this very thing. Saeed Abedini, who is in Iran. Anybody know Saeed Abedini? Saeed Abedini is an American citizen who lives in Idaho with his wife and two kids. And in 2012, he's an Iranian pastor. He went to his homeland in Iran to visit his parents and to set up an executive board for an orphanage he was trying to build in Iran. During the night, his parents' home was ransacked and he was taken as a prisoner to a place that was not disclosed to his parents. He was placed in the most abusive prison in Iran. He was given an 8-year sentence for doing things for Christ and their country. A year ago, he was beaten so badly, he had internal injuries that even the doctor that was there in the Iranian prison says he needs to be transported to a hospital for these. The government refused. He stayed in the jail for a year. Finally, the doctor and the government agreed to transport him. He stayed in the hospital for 2 to 3 months. He just got transported out, and as soon as he got back to the prison, they beat him again. Now, I want to tell you something. Saeed Abedini has not recanted his faith in Christ. Saeed Abedini does not have the gospel seed on rocky ground. This is the gospel seed in the evidence that I'm trying to encourage you as a Christian that if God plants it deep in you, it's going to be rooted in you. I want to encourage you to be strong. This is a brother that's our brother in Christ that we should pray for. I was touched this past week counseling with someone that the individual told me that their daughter asked to pray for Saeed Abedini, a 10-year-old girl, asked to pray for him every night for his release. Folks, this is what I'm saying. This is the fruit, that the gospel seed. You know, we would say, man, that person would never stand, that you would never stand. Listen, some of you actually probably face some persecution. Some of you are in home situations where maybe your spouse is not supportive. Maybe you're in work situations where your coworker's not so supportive and maybe they mock you or say things about you. That's small persecution. But listen, if God's given you the grace to withstand that, why would He not give you the grace to withstand something as difficult as Saeed Abedini? He can. Because when the gospel seed gets planted deep, God doesn't remove that seed. The Bible makes it very clear to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, say it with me, will be persecuted. Is there an option there, church? Does will be mean possibly? Does will be mean certain? To what extent is it different levels? But at some point, he's saying, if we're going to live a godly life, we'll be persecuted at some manner, some way, some measure. It might be some of us just verbal persecution, but for some, it's physically laying down their life. Jesus tells us in Revelation that there are those who are under the throne of God who've been martyred for the gospel's sake, and they're calling out to God, "When will you avenge our blood?" And God says, "Not until the number of martyrs are fulfilled." Do you know what that means? That means more folks have to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel before Christ comes. What am I saying to you as an application? You are in a comfortable spot, so sow the seed. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but that's what he says. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Sow the seed. The third soil, that our seed, and we're sowing the gospel. It's not just a hard path. It's not just a rocky ground, but it's also called thorny ground or thorny soil. Let's read it in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. Three things. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Let me just try to describe this to you. What is he saying? It can choke away the word. If you plant a seed and it grows and it's completely surrounded by other vegetation, the vegetation is literally going to suck the water and the nutrients that that seed needs so that the seed's not able to produce and to grow and be fruitful. Jesus is saying these three things, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things, can simply operate that same way. When the gospel's been planted, these other things can spring up in a person's life and choke away that gospel truth that's been there. Anybody seen that happen in people's lives? So what are the cares of the world? Imagine me, you've sown the gospel in someone's life. They seem to respond, but the cares of the world seem to just choke it out of them. What's the cares of the world? Just simply the business of everyday living. You have lots of cares in your world, don't you? Your job, your family, your house projects, your yard projects. I mean, how many have got to-do lists that's a mile long? Okay, those of you didn't raise your hand, I have some in my house. You can come to my house. I have some. I've got lots of cares of the world. I've got a sandbox that needs to be fixed. I've got some house projects that need to be done. I've got an upstairs bathroom that needs to be done. I got a building that needs to be extended. I've got lots of cares of the world. But guess what? It's not going to keep me from being here. It's not going to keep me from reading the Word. Let me tell you how this plays out. When we begin to see people in our church who supposedly respond in faith and begin to drift away, and we see the cares of the world choking that out, we go to them, we call them, and here's how the response is, and I quote, "Pastor, you just don't understand. I just got too many things going on." Oh, I understand very well. That's the cares of the world choking out the seed of the gospel that's there. Listen to me. You can find 1,000 things to do to keep you from being here. You can find 1,000 things to do tomorrow morning when you need to be in the Word. You can find every reason, and guess who's going to make you think of those things? Your great arch enemy, Satan himself. I mean, how many of you have ever, when you get time to say, this is your quote time to sit down and read the Word, you start thinking of everything possible that needs to be done? Or you get down on your knees to have some prayer time and you start thinking, I need to call that person, I got to do that, and I got to do this. How many of that happened to you? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. Our enemy doesn't like this seed of the gospel growing. So if he's going to do that with you who are in good soil, guess how much he's going to do so with someone who's just the seeds being out there and the cares of the world is going to come and choke that away. Let me show you an example of this, where this happened. Look at the Gospel of Luke. You're in the Gospel of Mark. Just go one book to the right. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Jesus is sowing the word, sowing the gospel. And there's three people that Jesus encounters. as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Notice the person doesn't respond and say, "I'm going to go with you anyways," right? What's the care of the world? Comfort. I need my comfortableness. I can't follow Christ. Verse 59, to another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now some of you may think, man, that sounds like Jesus is being cold. But guess what? There's nothing in the text that says that the guy's father's dead yet. The care of the world that he's wanting to stick around and wait till his father dies. Guess what? He's making an excuse not to follow Christ because he's trying to think of this care of the world, something he's got to do. The next one says, what does he say? Verse 61. Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to all my home people." Care of the world, worrying about what other people. Here's the thing, what Jesus is saying is when the seed goes out, there's always going to be things that's going to come and choke away that word that's there. The second one that he gives us in the Mark chapter 4 passage, not just the cares of the world, he also talks about the riches being deceitful. How is the deceitfulness of riches choke away the gospel seed that's put out there? Here it is. Here's why. Because riches deceive people by making them think that they're going to be self-sufficient and they're okay and don't need God. Now, is there anything in the Bible that says riches alone are bad? No. But it's the love of that money that becomes an idol. It's the love of that money or that wealth that begins to choke away that gospel seed. There's a story of someone in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. We won't turn there. You can just write it down. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Remember how that goes? Rich young ruler says, "Hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And what does Jesus question him? Questions him on the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler says he's done all those things. But then Jesus says, "Why don't you go sell all that you have and give to the poor?" Because guess what? In the list of the commandments, the one thing that Jesus didn't question him on was putting other idols before God. Guess what idol he had in his life? His riches. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. Listen to me. The seed of the gospel had been given, but the deceitfulness of his riches choked away the word because he loved his riches and he saw that his riches were more glorious than the gospel itself. Nothing wrong with riches, but when those things become the desire of the heart, it chokes away the word. There's a third thing that Jesus says can choke away the gospel seed. It is the desires for other things that it says there in verse 19. Now, what's the desire for other things? How many of you in this room have lusted for, longed for something that was worldly at some point? Every one of us have a lustful heart. You know what I'm talking about. When your car starts going clank, 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 and clunk, 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 and brake, 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 and you start saying, "Well, that car seems to go down the road just fine. I sure would like to have one of those." When the house may seem too small and you think you got to have something bigger or something better, when you want to have this or you want to have that, you begin to have the desire of those things. Jesus is saying that our intensity of longing for things can become the passion of our heart that the gospel gets left behind. That our contentedness with the gospel is no longer there and we're dissatisfied with Jesus alone and we've got to have everything else because we think the desire of everything else is going to satisfy us. They have been just as deceptive as the riches have been. So in the gospel out there, people are wanting all those other things. You know what's interesting today? Is that this is the exact thing that the prosperity gospel promises. Hear me. The prosperity gospel is this. Choose Christ and He promises you wealth. He promises you health. Listen, the gospel is calling us away from our sinful, lustful hearts. Jesus is saying here, this very thing, that those are the very things that can choke away the gospel. And the prosperity gospel that is proclaimed so widely in our culture today. Choose Christ, and God is going to guarantee you all those things. Listen, God may bless you with wealth. God may bless you with possessions. But listen, you don't choose Jesus to get stuff. We surrender to Christ because we realize He's all we need. Whether He gives or whether He takes away, Jesus is sufficient. So here Jesus is saying that the gospel can go out and all these things can choke that away. But there's a fourth soil. You've got the hard path. You've got the rocky ground. You've got the thorny soil. And then Jesus says that the gospel will go out and it will land on good soil. Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I think it's interesting that the good soil is a direct opposite of these previous three. Hear me what I'm saying. The hard path, soil is so hard that the seed can't even penetrate. The good soil is soft and receptive. The rocky ground has very shallow depth of dirt, but the good soil is deep for the seed to plant and to grow. The rocky soil has thorns and other things that are around it that can choke that away, but the good soil is wide open to good soil and the sunlight to make that seed grow. Here's the thing, church. When I'm looking at you and I'm looking at people in the world, I can't tell if you're hard, rocky, thorns, or good. But all I can tell is I've got the seed in my hand and in my heart and in my mind. My responsibility is not to diagnose what type of soil you are. Your responsibility as a Christian is not to diagnose if your husband or your neighbor or your coworker is a different type of soil. Your responsibility in this parable is to be a sower and to sow and to throw it far and wide so that it will bring good. You know, Jesus has demonstrated to us that there's actually someone He's encountered already in His ministry who is the fruit and the evidence of someone who is good soil. He explains it for us. So because we're looking at chapter 4 and He's saying it's someone who's going to produce fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Understand something. Jesus is not saying something that produces 5-fold or 10-fold is bad. What the point is Jesus is saying that when a seed is truly bearing fruit, if it produces fruit, it's a good seed. Some seed's going to produce more than others, but it's going to produce seed. He's demonstrated for us. Look back with me at chapter 3. Someone who is that good soil. Verse 31. We looked at this last week. Who is the good soil? And his mothers and his brothers, verse 31 of chapter 3, came and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Do you remember why they're outside? Because they think he's what? Thinks he's crazy. That's what it says in verse 21. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, well, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So guess what Jesus defines for us as bearing fruit? Those who do the will of God. That is the people when the seed has landed on good soil. Listen, having good soil doesn't just mean doing evangelism. Having good soil means that you hear the word and you're obeying the word. You hear the word and you want to do the word. You act on the word. You're fruitful with the word. You're not just sitting with the seed in your heart. You are living out the truth of God. That is the evidence of good seed. Now, our responsibility is to sow, right? You know, I was tempted to give each of you a seed when you came in this morning. You know, that big garden that we have out there, would it not be silly to plant one seed in the middle of that whole patch of dirt? This is yes, church. Y'all gotta wake up. I mean, why would you till all that ground and plant one seed? A gardener knows and a farmer knows that sometimes seed doesn't take, right, Mr. Harry? Sometimes you can plant a whole row and you can actually have nothing that comes up. But a planter and a farmer is going to plant as many as he possibly can because he wants a harvest. A harvest. If you and I want to see God bring a harvest of people to come into His kingdom, we have got to sow the seed far and wide and frequent and intentionally in people's lives. Folks, there's no reason why that God couldn't blow the doors off this place and pack this place multiple times every week. You and I, not just me and the staff, but every one of you who are believers in Christ, God has given you the seed. It's our responsibility to sow that seed. Neighbors, co-workers. And here's the beautiful thing. Do you realize the seed that is sown is also the same seed that waters? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, one plants and one waters, but it's the same seed. The gospel of the kingdom that's been planted, guess what? Sometimes it needs a lot of watering before it's going to grow. So mine and your responsibility is to plant. Guess what? Who knows who's gone before me to plant the seed in someone's life? Who knows? It may be someone who's already talked to my neighbor that I'm aware of it, that my responsibility is to go and water that seed. I don't know what part of the order I'm in. I just simply know that I'm supposed to be the one going. But guess what? Here's the good news. God is the harvester. Not you or me. I can't make someone believe. I can't force them to believe. My job is simply to sow and watch the beauty of the Word of God and God bring forth life to the seeds that we sow. You're sitting here as a believer this morning. If you are a believer, you're wondering how in the world you got here. I'm going to tell you how you got here to believe. Is because someone sowed the seed, someone watered it, and God made it grow and gave you faith and you believe. That's how. So why would we keep the seeds in our pockets if we know it's the seed of the gospel that will bring forth life? I want to ask you a few questions here in closing. I said at the beginning, I say to you now, what type of soil are you? Are you the evidence of the hard path where you're just resistant to Christ? Are you the evidence of a rocky ground where maybe in your life where you've sprung up and you were eager for some time and you could care less about the Lord? But obviously you're here today for some reason. And listen, if you're hearing this and you look at your life and you have wondered for some time, there's only one or two things. Either you genuinely believed in Christ and you're wondering, and if you're genuinely in Christ and you're wondering, you're going to have God's commitment on your heart. You're going to have His burden upon your heart, and He's going to convict you on your heart in that time. You cannot wander and not be miserable. If you are truly in Christ and you're not doing what He's called you to do, He's placed the Holy Spirit in you and He will convict you. But if there's some point in your life where you genuinely trusted Christ and there's been no fruit for long periods of time, then you need to ask yourself the question, if you were a hard ground and not good soil, and repent and believe. Or thorny ground? Is there the danger with some of you that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things are beginning to choke out your passion for the Lord? If you're hearing that this morning and you know that's you, then I say to you to lay those things aside. Allow your heart's passion to be focused upon the gospel again. The second question I ask you this morning is this. What are you doing with the seed? I mean, the past week, and the past month, and the past 3 months, and the past 6 months, and the past year, how many times has the seed gone out of your mouth and planted in people's lives? We prayed diligently this past Wednesday night, fervently for God to do something. Listen, all of it begins on our knees asking God, but certainly, guess what? It begins also with mine and your activity and speaking the truth of the gospel before fruit will come. What are you doing with it? You and I are going to stand accountable before Almighty God for what we've done with the glory of the gospel. If we have spread that, or if we have held that. The third thing I want to say to you is this. How many of you have people in your own life where you've seen the evidence of what Jesus has said, where someone supposedly had the gospel and it sprang up with great eagerness and joy, and yet they've wandered from the gospel? You have anybody in your life like that? possibly children, possibly family. Listen, I want to tell you this. If it's been some 15, 20 years and they're not walking in obedience to Christ, maybe instead of just praying that they come back, it might be that you need to pray for their salvation. So just hanging on to possibility they've made some kind of commitment some long ago. Listen, there was a time in my life that I made some kind of commitment, but I was a lost person making a commitment. It wasn't until several years later that I realized that I'd just gone through motions and I realized I had not genuinely repented of my sins and trusted in Christ. So it's possible that some of you may need to begin to think if it's your child or if it's your spouse and you're saying, I know for sure my child trusted Christ, the Lord and Savior. Jesus says if they're truly in Christ, they will produce fruit. If they're not producing fruit, you need to change the way you're praying. If they're genuine in Christ, then there should be conviction there. You can say, God, here's the way I'd encourage you to pray. God, if they are yours, then bring conviction and bring them to repentance. God, if they're not, bring them to salvation. Pray that way. And if you're encouraging them, say, oh, but honey, you're fine because you prayed something 15 years ago. You may be giving them false hope. Because the Bible tells us that we should be producing fruit. Some of you might need to have some conversations with a family member or a child. Set them down to this parable. Because Jesus says if our heart is truly in Him, we're going to produce. The last thing I want to ask you for is to pray for our church. Folks, I long to see our church be, as Jesus says, producing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That we're obedient to the gospel, and God is producing much fruit in our lives and in our church. It's a parable of the sower. And we're the sower. And He's given us the good news. What are we doing with the seed? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. I thank You that You have given us the gospel to be able to proclaim and to spread. Father, I pray that if there are any in this room this morning who are hard or rocky or thorny ground, God, that You would allow the gospel to penetrate and to break, and that You would make them good soil and You would give them faith to believe. Father, we thank You that You have, in Your great sovereign plan, called us to be sowers. We once were dead, we once were lost, we once were blind and could not see. But yet through Your grace, You opened up our eyes and we were able to see and to believe. Father, I pray that You would simply burden our hearts to spread. Give us a zeal for that, a passion for that, to want to be able to spread that great news. Lord, I pray for people in this room right now as they begin to think about loved ones, family members who may have years ago supposedly made some kind of commitment, but yet they've seen no fruit. God, whether that's a child or whether that's a spouse or whether that's just an aunt or an uncle or a brother, sister. Lord, I pray in agreement with whoever that may be for those individuals that if they genuinely were in You, that You would bring them to repentance. But God, I pray that if they aren't producing fruit, that You'd bring them to salvation. Open up their eyes. Let them not rest in a false hope. God, I pray for courage for people in this room who may need to sit and talk with people in a heartfelt conversation to challenge people where they stand. God, we long to be individuals in a church that You find faithful, that we are producing good fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God, allow us as a church to spread the seed far and wide. We want to see a harvest, God. We want to see that. We know that You're able to do that. But God, let us be faithful to go to share. Father, I pray for individuals in this room this morning whose hearts may be heavy with other burdens. Their minds are consumed with the cares of this world rather than resting in Your sovereign hand. Even in this moment of commitment time, Lord, that You would help them to rest in You and to trust that You'll be a provider. So, Lord, we pray for You to help us be obedient to You in this commitment time. In Christ's name we pray. as we stand and as we sing, there'll be those that are here to pray with you. If you need to respond in any way, we're here to pray for you. Let's stand and as we sing this great song of truth, Amazing Grace.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.